The idea for today's message came to me while praying one morning. My standard opening line for prayer for praying is, "O great Creator God." You may have noticed that with me, but that became my standard default. Without thinking, it became my go-to. When the kids were little, living at the house, Friday night, we'd do prayers and we'd make a circle and I would round up the individual prayers at the end. When they became adults, after a while, I began to notice that they too began their individual prayers with, "O great Creator God." And that's when I began to realize I needed to start changing that up. And so I purposed to overcome that over the next several years, because I realized that was me not thinking by being in a rut. Essentially, it was a rote opening line. And so that became the very thing that Christ warned us about in Matthew 6, essentially vain repetition. My problem was that I was not effectively communicating with whom I was praying to. So the title for today's message is Communicating with the Godhead. And this is going to be a two-parter, and part one today is subtitled The Acronym, A-C-R-O-N-Y-M, acronym, letters that mean words. So just what are these communications? The Bible makes clear there are four ways to communicate with the Godhead, and they are prayer, meditation, Bible study, and fasting. We've heard this over and over again, but for today, what is the Godhead? What is the Godhead? In the Greek, the root word rendered as the Godhead is theos, Strong's number 2316, from where we get the word theology. It's the study of the nature of God. But it means the Godhead. The word "it" does mean the Godhead, the divine. You'll find that if you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Acts 17, verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." It's mentioned again in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." One last one, Colossians 1, verse 19. "For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell." But let's look at the Hebrew, not the Greek, the Hebrew word translated Godhead. You'll find that in like Psalms 8, verse 5. Psalms 8, verse 5, "And causes him to lack a little of Godhead, and with honor and majesty compassed him. But if that sounds new to you, here's that same verse in the NIV, which renders it, yet you made them only a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. But the New Living Translation, the verse is rendered, yet you made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Yet in every single one of those translations, the word rendered Godhead is the root word Elohim. Strong's number 430, the Supreme God. To better wrap our heads around this term, the Godhead, let's view it from this angle. We all understand that God is a family. He's reproducing himself through us. We are his children. He is our heavenly Father. Christ is our elder brother. Jesus is the Son of God. Those that are his at his coming will become the bride of Christ. Each of these relationships make up and constitute every aspect of a family. God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, are the Godhead. Let's put it in a different way. We all live in the United States. In the singular nomenclature, we use this to describe what country we are in. We are one nation, not many. In like manner, so is the singular nomenclature that is used in the Bible to refer to both Christ and the Father, and it is the Godhead. But what about the plurality nomenclature of the country we live in? It's the United States of America. Many states, one nation. The plurality of the Godhead is the constituents of the United personages of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. So we now have a somewhat clearer picture of the distinction between God and the Godhead. Putting it another way, I am a Nitzberg. I am a father. I have a son. His name is Jason. Jason is a Nitzberg. Together, we comprise a portion of the Nitzberg head. So substitute your name and your children's name, and you'll understand the relationship. Let's recall how Jesus always put himself lower than the Father. John 14:28, Jesus states, the Father is greater than I. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. God the Father put all things in subjection for his Son. So all of these scriptures point to the separate but united personages of the Godhead. So let's now dive into the heart of today's message. And we'll begin with a seven-letter acronym that I absolutely know you've never heard before, WARF cut. WARF cut. You can write down WARFCUT, WARF cut. W is for who. Who are we really talking to? A is the acknowledgement, the attitude. Are we really acknowledging whom we are communicating with? And with what attitude are we making that acknowledgement? R is for respect. We are showing the respect deserved, are we, when we are communicating with the Godhead? F is for focus. Are we truly focused when we are communicating? C is for content. What constitutes the body of our communications each time? U is for understanding. Do we truly understand that when we stop talking, then God takes over? And lastly, T is for trust. For when we leave our communications in God's hands, that we can trust whatever his response is. WARF cut, seven letters for 7 points. Let's begin with the first three, WAR, who, acknowledge, attitude, and respect, because these three set up the beginning of your communications. The next set, F and C, focus and content, their role is to establish the body of our communications with the Godhead. And the last two, U and T, understanding and trust, their role is to ensure that our communications with the Godhead will end in a manner showing great acceptance that what we've laid at the feet of the Godhead will be addressed according to their rule. Point number one, who? Who are we communicating with? And this one point, it requires a lot of time to address properly. Let's really start with my personal issue of most of my prayers beginning with, oh great creator God, am I even right in using that phrase? Because John 1 verses 1 through 3, John 1, 1 through 3, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Just for a second, let's use point two, acknowledgement and attitude, to answer point one's question. So yes, I was addressing God. I was acknowledging his role as its creator. And here is where we begin to get into the relationship between the who of point one and point two, acknowledgement and attitude. But Houston, we have a problem. John 1 distinctly declares Jesus was the Word and that he was with God and was God. Jesus came to magnify God's name, not his own, his Father's name. But the problem with my opening line all those years was that I knew I was praying to the Father, but assuming I was also talking to the Creator. I became confused, for Christ instructed us in Matthew 6, verse 9, the model prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But my then newfound confusion was addressing the Father as the Creator in the Godhead. And so, can the Father be considered a Creator? Agreed. John 1:1 says the Word was God. But my perplexity came from verse 2, the Word was with God. How can the Word, Jesus Christ, how could he be our Creator God while at the same time be with God the Father? So there can be no confusion, no doubt that Christ is the Christ is the Creator God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Colossians 1, verse 15. Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So if Jesus was the Creator in this scripture and so many others prove such, then John 1 verse 2, in essence, says that while Jesus was creating the universe at large, that God the Father was right there, because he was with God, with him. That kind of just blew my mind. Take a new house that's to be built, a customized house with a very detailed plan. Now transfer that house to the universes and the galaxies and all of Earth's ecosystems and the intricate workings of a human being inside of our bodies and of life on a cellular level. All of these are highly customized plans. So such a house and such a creation require a master builder and a project manager, and that is Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, Isaiah 28, declares, "Therefore, this says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And in Ephesians, you don't have to turn, Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22 supports that, absolutely calling Jesus Christ our chief cornerstone. Let's talk about that. A structure cannot start without just what a cornerstone actually does. Every wall and every floor must be totally square and perpendicular to one another if the scripture is to be fitly joined together, as in Ephesians 44, verse 16. But the master builder doesn't even begin to build a house without having the building plans in hand. Those plans are drawn up by a master architect. And so this is how God the Father comes into the picture as the master architect. God the Father is the great architect, Jesus Christ, the great creator. And that perfectly illustrates why and how they are together, as in John 1 verse 2, at the creation of all things. And this is how Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 16, Colossians 1, does not conflict with John 1 1. Both were there and involved at the creation. And so the picture I had painted in my own head, praying to the Creator God all the time, I was spiritually immature, ignorant. But now I know better who the Father is as the relationship with the Creator. But I still change it up now. It's a lot easier. Paul points out this ignorance that we have at times in several of his letters. Here, an example is 1 Corinthians 12, 1. 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We're in a growing process. So we're coming from an ignorant beginning. And the only way we can become less ignorant is to learn how to get closer, better to the Godhead. When we get closer, we can communicate better. Communicating better brings us closer. That's the purpose of today's message. So let's learn how to better communicate with the Godhead. The spiritual hierarchy relationship between Jesus and the Father is like this personal example of this is singularity versus plurality. Start with myself. My name is Howard Nitzberg. But my wife's name is Dawn Nitzberg. Our position together is the Nitzbergs, plural. Just like Elohim is the plural for the members of the Godhead. Dawn is not Howard. Howard is not Dawn. With the Godhead, the Father is not Jesus Christ, and Jesus is not the Father. Both are God. For clear Old Testament proof, you can turn to Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a really important principle being laid out here. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. I'm going to quote King David here, who was under the inspiration of God. Verse 1. The Lord, and it's all capitals, says to my Lord, small letters, sit at my right hand. We know who's saying that because we know who sits at his right hand. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So here we have David declaring that the capital Lord is telling Jesus, David's small letter Lord, to sit at capital Lord's right hand until small letter Lord has those who are against him made to fall before Jesus's feet. The separation could not be more clear here. David's Lord can be none other than the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And the Father is obviously the capital L-O-R-D. This is the actual relationship inside the Godhead. And that is why Elohim in Genesis 1:1 is plural. It's the both. Let us, which is a plural word, make man in our plural. Our means more than one image. But their distinctions between Jesus and the Father is made even more clear after the millennium. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 through 4. Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the New Jerusalem. Jesus Christ became king at the beginning of the millennium. But here at the end, it is obvious the other member of the Godhead is God the Father. So let's be sure that when we are communicating with the Godhead, that we realize who we are talking to and which one we are talking through. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, Jesus Christ. Very clear that here, the God here is the Father. But can we? Can we talk to Jesus while we are also praying to the Father? In order to answer that question, we can't use our own minds or words. We have to get it from here to prove it. And let's see what here shows us by just a few notable examples. Stephen. The deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts 7, verse 55. Amazing story, just so eloquent were Stephen's words. While he was being stoned to death, he sees the risen Christ standing at the right of the Father. But in verse 59, he delivers his final words. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So Stephen, in that great emotional instance, did call on Jesus But I want you to note that the last word, Lord, in verse 60 is the same Greek word Jesus used, the same Greek word that Jesus used against Satan in the great temptation in Matthew 4:7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Curios. So the second statement that Stephen made before he died, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," was to the Father. So Stephen addressed both while praying to the Father. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:1-2 says, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus," verse 2, "to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." The word rendered "call upon" is the Greek word, I'm going to try this, epikalaomahi, whose definition is to call upon, to appeal to address. So there is precedent here. But you must consider that if one only addresses Jesus at the exemption of the Father, then this goes against Jesus's instruction, Jesus's own instruction in Matthew 6, to pray to the Father. Personally, in the middle of a prayer, praying to the Father, an emotion of a thought will come over to me. And in the middle of that prayer, I think of Jesus and what a great sacrifice that he made. He saved my life. He reconciled me to the Father. His stripes have healed me over years and years. He is my first responder who saved me from certain death. When I am praying to the Father, Jesus is a few feet away on the right hand of God. Let's now explore the difference between the position and the role of those in the Godhead, positions and roles. Jesus Christ has had many positions as well as many roles that are appointed to him by the Father. For instance, judgment. John 5, verse 22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." For positions, Christ is the Creator God. He's the Savior, our future King. For roles, he's our protector and our lawgiver and our intercessor. He is the intermediary between us and the Father. In Romans 8:34, and in Hebrews 7:25, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." First John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Another role. So when we become fully aware of the plethora of positions and roles that are given in the Godhead, then it's virtually impossible for us to come to the divine throne without our unquestionable respect. That's our point three, respect. When we are at services singing from our hymnal, that's another type of communication, is it not? When we sing, crown him with many crowns, are we singing that hymn with the type of fervor and respect that our King deserves? Mr. Armstrong came before leaders of nations, and he always showed them respect by bringing them a very high quality gift. Steuben crystal. Throughout history, kings are always given the highest honor and respect. Kings David and Solomon received an endless array of gifts from all over the world. So it would be no different with Christ. Our communications with the Godhead are the priceless gifts that we have to offer our King. Have we considered that? Jesus's communications to us in the Bible show us his great respect and deference to the Father. It's also a great example for us of how we are to show our respect to him. He is so much more than a closure in a prayer. If we are to be truly honoring the entirety of the Godhead, then praise should fall on both. They are deserving of praise. Miracle after miracle, Jesus could have instructed his followers to pray to him, but he didn't. He always pointed to the Father. The Father is clearly in charge, as Jesus willingly subjects himself, which is why Jesus became the heir. Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that God, and we'll soon see in that God here is the Father, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Clear distinctions, clear positions, clear roles. So now, having fully established the who in the acronym and the acknowledgement, A, of the position and roles to whom we are communicating with, and with the proper attitude, another A, to bring before them, let's now continue with the third point, R, respect. And the rest of these points are going to fly by. Because once we grasp the who we are communicating with, and once we wrap our heads around acknowledging, their respective roles and positions and having the appropriate attitude of humility, then the third letter, respect, cannot help but fall into place naturally. Each chosen human being in the Old Testament fell forward on their faces when they realized that they had come before the Lord God. Are our words showing that level of respect when we come before the throne? Having this perspective, one can simply no longer come before the Godhead like they may have done before, in an unthinking, indifferent way. Communicating with the Godhead demands respect. Before we even formulate the first words, whether it's prayer or meditation or fasting, respect actually are the first words that fall upon the ears of the Godhead. Next acronym points, F and C, focus and content. One cannot maintain content in their communications if they cannot maintain focus. Likewise, one cannot sustain focus in their communications if they cannot generate content. Jesus has made both very easy for us because he provided us with that template, the model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. If we can use this prayer as our content outline, then filling in the particulars is easy peasy. And if we can focus on the principles of this template and not stray from them, then focus is likewise easy peasy. Jesus said in verse 9, in this manner pray, and the prayer he then utters begins with our Father who art in heaven. Jesus said to do so with the Father. He did not say here that we should pray to him himself. After his resurrection, when he went to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus did as always Jesus does, pointing to the Father. Yet in my personal case, I'd been praying to the Father, but I was using Christ's title, his role as the great creator God. I lost focus. I now know better to show more balance, respect, and accuracy moving forward. How we begin our prayers is very important. It shows the respect. It puts us in a humble position, a humble posture. And that brings up another matter. We've been covering our spiritual approach to communicating with the Godhead, but what about our physical posture? How does that maybe show our respect? Even if we're driving a car, standing up while doing the dishes, or lying in bed, are certain positions, postures, disrespectful? I ask that question. We have many examples in the Bible of prayers offered to God on bended knees, lying prostrate on the ground, arms in the air, open wide, arms limp by one side. Paul did it from a jail cell in chains. Joseph did it in the bottom of a pit. These positions do not have a monopoly on how we communicate with the Godhead. Jesus did it hanging on a cross when he prayed to the Father. Stephen did it while being pummeled by stones. David did it showing joy by dancing in the street. What the Godhead really cares about is your heart and not the body. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel, verse 16. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As long as you are not intentionally or ignorantly trying to be disrespectful, then enough said. The Lord's Prayer actually contains, think content, the automobile manual for this vehicle called prayers. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, warning us, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But we're to be different from that. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And a point that can get missed here is by our going away from others, from being seen, we are likewise like our Father that we are praying to, also not seen. Continuing, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here in verse 7, we have a new instruction Christ is giving us to better our communication with the Godhead. And this one falls under our point 4, F for focus. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. We are warned against meaningless prayers when they don't come from our heart. The same prayer over and over is vain repetition, or a prayer just to fill in time. Ellicott's commentary on verse 7 states that the words describe only too clearly the act of prayer when it becomes mechanical. The model prayer is a template. It should never be a prison for a free-flowing, dynamic, and living prayer. It should be a springboard from which our prayers can soar. We would be no different than those that are trapped by repetition and constraint if our prayers are sourced otherwise. And being mechanical is what led me to begin my prayers in a manner that I now realize was stale bread. The same opening gets old. Ellicott again brings up another important point regarding repetition. There are times when iteration of intense emotion does have its precedent. Paul beseeched God three times for healing his thorn in the flesh. In the greatest crisis of his human life, Jesus himself prayed to the Father three times, using, it says in Matthew 26, verse 44, using the same words. So there are exceptions. When you are deeply troubled, multiple prayers is okay. Focus is the opposite of distraction, of being lulled away. Remember when we were children and we had a magnifying glass and we would capture the sunlight and focus it on a dead leaf and watch this hole and smoke burning through the leaf? Our prayers need to be just like that, laser focused, intensely magnified, burning with conviction. But I will add this focal point to content, point five, and that is balance. The Lord's Prayer addresses this kind of between the lines, the divine balance, the divine principle of balance is replete throughout the Bible, and so it's no different with the model prayer. Put others first. You take the lower seat. Be reasonable. Don't be greedy. Is what I am about to put before the Lord acceptable? You get my drift. This now brings us to our final sixth and seventh point, understanding and trust. And we'll start by only scratching the surface. Their relationship to one another is much more complicated. But they walk together at the end of our prayers, our communications. Here's a quick example going back to verse 8 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows. The them in verse 8 is, of course, referring to our previous reference point of praying with the wrong focus, those who were being repetitive or babbling or self-indulgent. Generally, unfocused prayers, which availed them nothing. But the pertinent point in this verse is here in the last half of verse 8, Christ's declaration that the Father knows what you want to ask before the first word comes out of your mouth. Understanding that. So it's not a question of if, but rather an expectation of when. Of when. So before we get into the nuts and bolts of points 6 and 7, we first need to get just to touch on the subject matter called epistemology, the study of the theory of knowledge. Knowledge and knowing are two separate things. Knowledge is that which we gather from outside, but knowing arises from within. Knowledge is memory, that is, of the mind. But knowing is existential, which is of the being, For example, we read God's word in the Bible to gain better understanding of his ways. That's knowledge. It is that which we gather from without. But knowing is already having that knowledge. It's already inside of us and using it with intent. With all that in mind, now let's address collectively first point 6 and 7 before we touch on them individually. The difference between understanding and trust is this. Understanding is the knowledge of knowing that whatever the ramifications are of the result of this matter that we've requested to God, that we will eventually come to understand. Understanding is laying our communications at the feet before the Godhead, and then walking away. It is knowing that this is the point where our involvement ends and the inner workings of the Godhead begin. But trust is the knowing and subsequently accepting of any answer, not what we hoped or intended, but of the results. Absolutely. Okay, God, you're in charge. And so with that, let's look at this individually aspect of understanding and trust. Understanding collectively is the knowing that God's will cannot be challenged by any attempts by man or even Satan. Trust collectively is the symbiotic relationship between us and the Godhead, and our knowing that God's heart has only our best interests in mind. And what connects trust and understanding is that one cannot have trust if one lacks understanding. And one cannot have understanding if you lack trust. For example, I beseech God for favor in someone else's decision, work, or what have you, that could make a major difference in my life. I leave it at God's feet. Then I pray about it again that night after I've left it at God's feet. And then I worry about it as I try to go to sleep. And it keeps me up. And the next day, the same routine repeats itself. Have I really left it at God's feet? The analysis, I seriously lack in both understanding and trust. Had I either or both, then I would have slept well and gone to sleep quickly, because I would have had the proper understanding to know that, one, that God knew in advance that I was seeking favor in another, and two, that regardless if the favor were or were not granted, my trust should have removed all concerns that I carried on my back throughout the night, throughout the day, lather, rinse, repeat. So as I begin to close, let us all pray, communicate to the Godhead, prayer, meditation, fasting. Let us do that more, deeper. Let all of our communications with the Godhead be respectful and dignified, thoughtful, pleasing, and trusting. Our words do matter. Our thoughts do matter. We've been so privileged to not only be allowed to come before the two greatest personages that there are, but also to be able to converse with them wherever and whenever. What a loving and merciful Godhead we have.